First Thessalonians chapter 4, over in the New Testament, a little over halfway through the book of First Thessalonians. Say that real fast, 10 times. First Thessalonians chapter 4, about page 278, if you got the same Bible as mine. Out of 350 pages is page 278, so that's more than halfway through. 1,600 in yours? Yeah. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a very well-known passage. Beginning in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, again, we ask you to bless your word to our hearts. God, I know as we come before this subject and topic tonight, it is nothing new to us. But Father, it is something that we need to be reminded of continuously. Father, something that we need to put in the forefront of our mind, that there is the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we consider this in the Word of God tonight, that you would show us the imminency of your coming. Father, how it could be any moment, any time, it could be even during this service tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ could descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I pray, Father, you'd help us to be anxious for that event to take place. I pray, God, you'd help us to be prepared for that event to take place. I trust that everyone here tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, so that when He comes, they'll be ready and prepared to meet Him. I pray, Father, you'd help us in the conduct of our life, that, Father, the things we do in this life would be pleasing to you, that we not be ashamed at your coming. And so, Lord, tonight, as we consider your soon return, I pray you'd help us to take your precious promises, Father, apply them to our life. Help us, God, especially to reach out to the lost, knowing that the time is short and your coming is soon. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Do something in our hearts tonight that would get us excited about the things of God. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Imagine, if you would, with me, a big junkyard. That shouldn't be too hard to imagine. A big junkyard filled with all kinds of metals. Metals such as iron and lead, tin and zinc, copper and brass, laying all scattered across the junkyard. Most of them laying on the surface of the ground, but some of them been in the junkyard long enough that they've been trod down and they're beneath the surface of the ground. But all of these various metals scattered across this junkyard. The owner of the junkyard then brings in this large crane, and as that crane is hoisted up on a large cable from that crane is a magnet. And a magnet is lowered down from that crane to come and to pick up all of the metals. And as that magnet comes down, as it ascends from on high, as it comes down, metal begins to leap from the ground. And all the metal goes up to meet that magnet as it descends and jumps up from not only the surface of the ground, but by the power of the magnet, even that metal that is underneath the ground begins to spring forth from underneath the surface, and all of this metal of a certain kind all rises to meet that magnet as it descends from that crane, and it all unites together. And yet after that magnet then has been hoisted back up and its power field has been removed from that junkyard, we find that there are still some metals that are laying around. There is still lead and tin and zinc and copper and brass. Some of these very good metal still left laying around. Only one type of metal is missing. And that metal is lead. The reason is the magnet that has been lowered was of the same nature as the metal it attracted. The law of physics is that metals that are alike will attract each other. And so that magnet, as it came down, brought up to it all of the lead that was in that junkyard, but left all of the other metals still laying on the ground and some beneath the surface. It only attracted the metals that had the same nature as the magnet. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, is getting ready to come back. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And only those that have the same nature as He has will be caught up from this earth to meet Him in the air. All those others that do not have the same nature, they could be very valuable. They could be gold, they could be brass, they could be silver, but they're not the same nature as the one that's coming to receive them. They'll not be caught up. Many are depending upon their church membership or their goodness or their morality or their behavior or what they don't do or what they do. They're depending on these things to meet the Lord when He comes back. And the Lord says that only those that have that same nature, those that have been born again by the power of the gospel, those that have had implanted within them the Spirit of God, are the only ones that will rise up to meet Him when He comes. There are multitudes today that need to be preparing and getting ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come back. I want you to notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, that we have, first of all, the promise of His return. I mentioned this morning. It doesn't matter what people think or how they regard it. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come back. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know the time. We don't know the date or the hour. But we have this promise from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is coming back. Notice in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look, if you would, in this, in verse number 16. Notice what it says here. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That word shall tells us it's going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus Christ is going to come back. The Lord Himself, and I'm glad it's Himself, not a representative, but the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There are those that Peter wrote to and said, where is the promise of His coming? For since the days of old, our fathers have fallen asleep. He hasn't returned. He hasn't come back now in 1900 years, almost 2000 years, but He's still coming back. His promise will be kept. The word that the Lord gave will be fulfilled. Notice, turn back if you would, and we'll be back here in a moment. But turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, again, a passage that's familiar to us. But look at John chapter 14 and verse number 3. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And He says in verse number 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come again. You ought to underline those words. I will come again. Jesus Christ, the first time He was here on earth, said, I'm going to prepare a place in My Father's house. And He said, if I go, I will come again. You have it on the promise of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's coming back. It could be tonight. There's nothing in the Bible that precludes His return tonight. There's nothing that hasn't been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled that prevents Him from coming back tonight. So Jesus Christ said, I will come again. Look, if you would, at the next book of the Bible, the book of Acts in chapter 1. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will come again. The world today is looking to all kinds of places for all kinds of answers, not realizing Jesus Christ is going to come back. Wouldn't it be great if He came back before the next election? Boy, that would save us from a mess, wouldn't it? Not having to worry about having to sort through all this stuff and figure out who's who and who's telling the truth and who's lying through their teeth and what's going on. It'd be nice if the Lord just come back and save us from that great wrath. You know, the Bible says He saved us from the wrath to come. That means hell. That means the tribulation period. And it could mean the wrath of politicians also. We ought to put that in there. But it'd be great if He'd come back before next November. I don't know that He will, but He could. He promised He would come back. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Notice in verse number 10. These men that were looking as Jesus rose up into heaven as He ascended back to the Father after His crucifixion. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the angels that the Father had told him, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner." The promise of the Word of God that Jesus Christ is going to come back. There are two parts to His second coming. There are two comings in that second coming of Christ. There's His coming to the air. That's what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's also His coming to the world, which happens 7 years later and is recorded in the book of Revelation. At His first coming, He comes for His bride, which is the church, the redeemed, the born again. The second time He comes not for His church, but with His church, riding on 10,000 of His saints, riding on the white horses following as He comes back. At His first coming, there is the appearing. Titus wrote about it in Titus 2:13 and said, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what we're to be looking for. Right now, we're to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that what we're looking for? There's His appearing, and then the second time, there's His advent. The first time, there's His rapture of the church. The second time is His return to the world. The first time He comes is recorded in 1 Thessalonians. He simply comes down into the clouds. He doesn't come all the way down to the earth. He comes into the clouds and the trumpet sounds and a voice says, "Come up hither." And you and I, as we said, that have the same nature as Christ. No other criteria needs to be met. But simply that we have the same nature as Christ. We've been born again, adopted into the family of God by faith. We'll rise to meet Him in the air. He doesn't come down to this earth. But the second time, He does come, recorded again in the book of Revelation. These two comings in the Bible are very similar to each other. Therefore, there are some verses which technically apply to one of those comings, but can be applied to the other. We're going to look at some of those this evening. Look, if you would, back at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. As we consider the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture. The word rapture simply means the catching away. And that's what we're talking about here, where the church, the redeemed, the born again, those that have received Jesus Christ by faith, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Notice when we talk about this rapture of the church, when we talk about His coming, look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The Bible likens the second coming of Christ to a bolt of lightning flashing across the sky that starts in the east and goes to the west. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be swift. It will be quick. It will be immediate. There will be no advance notice. But just at night, as you look up and see the sky light up by the brightness of that bolt of lightning suddenly appearing, that's what the Bible says the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be like. There's not going to be any advance notice. There's not going to be any warning. That bolt of light is simply going to flash, and like a flash, He will come. And so much in the Bible happens when He comes at that point in that time. Because at that point in that time, according to Scripture, this age of grace ends. This day of grace, this dispensation of grace, as we look at the Bible and consider the different time periods, it ends when Jesus Christ returns for His saints. And then begins the tribulation period and the 7 years of God's judgment and wrath upon this earth. All of that happens swiftly as Jesus Christ returns, like a bolt of lightning. Look, if you would, here in Matthew 24 and verse 37. We looked at verse 27. Look at verse 37. You're familiar with this, where the Bible says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." The second coming is not only like lightning, but the Bible tells it will be like the days of the flood, as it was in the days of Noah. Notice it says in verse 28, "For as in the days that were before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be a very solemn occasion. The world will be going on as if nothing has changed, nothing is different. They'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be celebrating and enjoying their pleasure and doing all the things that this materialistic, wicked world wants to do. They'll continue on till that bolt of lightning flashes and Jesus Christ returns and everything will be changed forever. His coming will be solemn. Notice down in verse 42 of this chapter. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." His coming is going to be secret. It's going to be like a thief. He's not going to announce His coming. A thief wouldn't do that. If one wanted to break into your house and steal things, he's not going to send notice ahead of time. He's coming, you'd be ready for Him. The Bible likens the second coming of Jesus Christ to be secret, to be sudden, to be solemn. It'll be just like a thief. Notice it says in Matthew 24 and verse number 43, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." In such an hour as you think not. You know what that means? Tell yourself tonight, Jesus Christ is not coming back. We always go around saying, "I hope He comes, I hope He comes." The Bible says, "In such an hour as you think not." So just do it this way. Say, "He's not coming now." Maybe that would prompt Him to hurry up and return. I'm speaking facetiously, obviously. But we don't know the hour. We don't know the time. The Bible says it will be secret, His coming. We will be unaware of it. The day and the hour are secret to us. You don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, the Bible says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Right now in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's simply awaiting the Father to reach over and touch Him on the shoulder, or to reach over and say to Him, "It's time." And the minute He says to His Son, "It's time," it begins to happen just like that. The Bible tells us that when those things happen, they begin to happen quickly. In Revelation, "Those things which shall shortly come to pass." Somebody says, "Well, Revelation was written 2,000 years ago. It didn't shortly come to pass." No, it means that when it begins to happen, everything happens fast. When the Father says to the Son, "Go get My children," and He descends from heaven with a shout, everything stops the way we know it right now. Everything in the world changes. When the saints of God leave this earth to meet the Lord in the air, it changes for us. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. It's going to be a wonderful change. It'll change for this world, and it won't be such a good change. But everything will happen like a thief in the night. Look, if you would, back at 1 Thessalonians. Back where we started, if you've still got your place there. Do keep your place there, because we'll be going back and forth most of the time. But notice there in the chapter that follows the chapter we read. We read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Look into chapter 5 where Paul is still writing about the same subject. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." When Jesus Christ comes back, we're not going to be ready. We're not going to be aware. We're not going to be watching. Very few are watching for His appearing right now. Even those of us that love Him and desire to see Him, this life demands so much of our attention, and we're looking forward to tomorrow, what we have to do and the responsibilities of life and the plans that we've got, and then Tuesday and what's going on, and if we've got enough time to think ahead for as far as Wednesday and make plans for that. We are usually planning on the things that demand our time and attention, and we so often forget that Jesus Christ could come at any moment and all our plans would be wasted. Now, I'm for making plans. They taught us in the business world, plan your work and work your plan. And that's the way to do things. I believe in planning and making preparation for the next day and the day after that. But at the same time, we need to remember, Jesus Christ could come back. His coming will be as a thief in the night. Someone said the time of the second coming is locked in the heart of God. God knows when it is. Can you imagine what that'd be like to be God and know exactly when that time is coming? He knows if it's tonight. He knows if it's next week. He knows if it's next year. He knows exactly when it is. There's an advantage to having information no one else has. And God has that information. He knows when He's getting ready to come back. His coming will be swift. It will be solemn. It will be secret. Look back, if you would, again at Matthew, this time in chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're doing a lot of turning tonight simply because I want you to see what we're talking about written and recorded in Scripture. As I've said so often, never take my word for it. Make sure that what I say is according to the Word of God and believe the Word of God above any human person. But in Matthew chapter 25, we find out that His coming is sure. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 25. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him. Jesus here gave a parable of the kingdom. And He said about these virgins that were preparing and some were unprepared to meet Him. Some had filled their lamps with oil and trimmed the wicks and were ready. Some had not enough oil and were not ready. And the word came, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Jesus Christ is coming back. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. If the word of the Lord says Jesus Christ is coming back, you can bank on it. It's sure. He's going to return. The promise of the rapture. I want you to notice the second thing back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have the promise of the rapture, a promise given by God the Father, God the Son, issued by the angels to let us know. But I want you to see a second thing, and that's the people or the participants of the rapture back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Who participates in the rapture and who is left out? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This refers to those who have died trusting in Jesus Christ. The rest refers not to their soul, but to their body. When someone dies in this age with their faith having been placed in Jesus Christ, their soul does not go to a waiting period. It does not go to a holding tank. Their soul immediately goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But their body is put down in the grave 6 foot under. Or their body in these days is burnt up and scattered. The body, whatever is done with it, is reserved unto the second coming of the Lord. It's not this thing, one of the most oft asked questions that we get as preachers many times is when we die, do we wait for the resurrection? When we die, do we simply go sleep in the grave until Jesus comes back? And the answer is no. The Bible is clear that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you and I as a believer, when we take our last gasp of breath on this earth, we breathe our next breath in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. What's done with our body down here is for other people to worry about. They'll take care of those details. We wake up in heaven the minute we leave this earth. Paul said that. Look, if you would, at Philippians, just a few pages back here from 1 Thessalonians. Look at Philippians right before it. Philippians chapter 1. Notice how Paul looked at that departing from this body. Paul, when he left this earth, was not looking for a waiting period where he would sleep until the Lord came back. But he said in Philippians chapter 1, look down at verse number 21, a familiar verse. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart
and to be with Christ, which is far better. When a believer in Jesus Christ departs this world, when they take that last breath, they go immediately into the presence of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're immediately greeted. There's no Peter at the gate. You know, all the jokes that we tell about Peter at the gate, those are all humorous at best. But when a believer dies, they go immediately in to that mansion that Jesus has prepared for those that love them, for those that love Him. There are those who are asleep that go immediately into the presence. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you imagine what that group is going to be like? I mean, if you read your Old Testament and read some of those people that are going to be there, you read the New Testament about the prophets and you read about the apostles, we read about the martyrs of the faith, the pioneers of the cross, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, all those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were victorious in their life and those that were weak in their faith. Both, though dead in Christ, rise when Jesus Christ comes back. Those who prevailed in prayer and those who hardly ever prayed. When Jesus Christ comes back, they go to rise and meet Him in the air. Because it's not dependent on what things they did. It's dependent on whether they have the nature of Christ within them. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were given a new nature. You were given a divine nature. You are giving the nature of Christ that's within you. Now it wars against your old nature that wants you to sin. But inside it wants to live righteously. That's why we fight the battles we do in the flesh. That's an indication the new nature is within us. And that new nature guarantees our ascension to heaven when Jesus Christ returns. The dead in Christ shall rise. Those who were knowledgeable in the Scripture. Those who knew very little. Those who will receive rewards. Those that will go empty-handed. Those who have suffered for Christ and those who have gone, as the song writer said, on flowery beds of ease. That's us. We look at the martyrs of the cross and those that suffered because of the name of Christ and we have it so easy. And yet together, those that are the dead in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air. It's not contingent on the things done down here in this life. There will be a judgment for that, for rewards. But as far as the rapture is concerned, all that believe in Christ, no one will be left behind. Those who are asleep. Notice also it says in verse 17, those who are alive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We that are alive and remain, that's what we're looking forward to right now. The second coming of Jesus Christ. His soon appearing, His breaking the sky. It could be during the daytime, could be during the night. But a trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel will ring out, the dead in Christ shall rise, and all this will happen in such a twinkling of an eye, in such a short moment, and we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You say, oh, that's never happened before. Oh, I think it has happened before. Look, if you would, back at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it has happened before that someone from this earth has been caught up into heaven. Not because it was recorded in Reader's Digest, but because it was recorded in the Word of God. You know, you read these fictional stories about these people that blacked out and went down this tunnel and saw the light at the end and then came back and tell you all about it. Can I tell you this? If someone is taken from this life to see God in heaven and he comes back and talks about it, he's not telling the truth. Say, why do you say that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Paul said this, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul tells us there was one that was caught up into the third heaven. There was one that God had taken up from this earth and escorted him all the way up there. I believe the Apostle Paul is talking in the third person about himself. When you put the stories of Scripture together with this, I believe when Paul was at Ephesus and they came out and they stoned him and dragged him out of the city and left him for dead, I believe that's this event that Paul's talking about. But the truth of the matter is, someone, some human being was caught up to the third heaven and God said, I'm going to send you back to earth, but you're not allowed to tell anybody about what you saw. So why did he tell them that? Because Paul said, there were no words to describe what that person saw on the other side. There are no human words that can describe heaven. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You try to paint the most glorious picture you can in your mind of heaven, and it dulls in comparison to the real thing. You and I can't. People say, what are we going to do in heaven? I don't have all the answers. What are we going to eat in heaven? I got some things I'd like to have. How are we going to get around in heaven? What are we going to do here? I don't know. God did not reveal a lot of that to us because it's beyond our imagination. People worry sometimes, well, will I live in my mansion with my family, with my kids and all? And we think from the emotional side. And to give us comfort, we'll just say, yeah, that's the way it'll be. You get to live there with your immediate family, the ones you like. And you'll get to be close and have time together. Think of it that way if that makes you happy, because you will be happy in heaven. No matter how it turns out, you will be happier than you could ever imagine, because it'll be heaven. Someone has been caught it before. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The last book of the Bible. Revelation, chapter 4, and John is writing here. The Apostle John is writing in Revelation, chapter 4. And he says in verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard were as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible tells us, being persecuted because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, God honors him and catches him up to heaven to show him things that are to come. And when he's brought up into heaven, he hears a voice and he hears a trumpet and someone says, come up hither. And notice what he sees in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw the 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they all had on their heads crowns of gold. What a glorious sight John saw when he entered into heaven. John was caught up into the third heaven as Paul was, and got to see the things that were there. It's been done before. It's going to be done again. Jesus Christ is going to bring some up into heaven. The participants of the rapture, those that are asleep in Christ, those that are alive and remain. Then lastly, the parts of the rapture. We've talked about the promise of the rapture, the participants of the rapture, the parts of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 tells us there are three parts to this second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three parts to the rapture itself. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know what that shout's going to be. I don't know if that's the shout of the Lord Himself or the shout of the angels and the host of heaven rejoicing because He's finally going to come and bring His children home. But the Bible says that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, He's done some many powerful things with a shout before. At the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus Christ shouted, come forth. And he which is dead and wrapped in grave clothes and in the tomb for 3 days immediately came forth from the tomb when Jesus Christ shouted, come forth. On the cross in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 2, while Jesus Christ was on the cross, he shouted. And the graves of the saints opened up, and many of the saints of the Old Testament came and walked upon the earth. When Jesus Christ shouted at the crucifixion, many came forth. He's going to shout in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and millions will come forth. You think of the population of the earth right now, 6.2 billion, a little bit more than that. You go down through the last 2,000 years of New Testament saints that have been saved by the grace of God, are awaiting the sound of that trumpet. Their souls are in heaven. Their bodies are waiting to be reunited. And then all those that are alive right now that are waiting for the second coming of Christ, it will be millions that disappear. Millions that are missing when Jesus Christ returns. The Lord shall descend. Second of all, the voice of the archangel. With the voice of the archangel, it's going to ring out. I believe that voice will say, as it said in Revelation chapter 4, come up hither. And only those that are tuned to God are going to hear that voice. Again, we go back to the illustration of the metals. Only the metals with the same nature. Only those that have the nature of Christ, only those that are attuned to God are going to hear that voice when it says, come up hither. All those that are unsaved, regardless of how moral or how good of people they are, all those that are unsaved are going to say, did you hear that thunder? Remember when the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, was struck down on the road to Damascus? And the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak to him, and the Bible says the other men that rode with him heard what they thought was thunder. Only Paul understood the words of the voice. One of these days, that voice is going to say, come up hither. And the unsaved world is going to say, oh, it's a storm brewing. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, but not the one you think it is. Because at that moment, millions of people are going to disappear from the face of the earth to go and rise and to meet the Lord in the air. You talk about a monumentous event that no one will have an explanation for. Can you imagine being here after that happens and turning on CNN and NBC and ABC and all the newscasts, and they're going to try to explain why all these people all of a sudden turned up missing? Where are they? We don't know. All the projections, well, you know, somebody said they saw this giant UFO off the coast of somewhere, and maybe that's the explanation. All these scientific things that they're going to come up with. Why these people disappeared. And they're going to realize that most of them were church-going people. Most of them were good-living people. That's not why they went. But hopefully if they're saved, they are those things. People are going to realize the crowd that's gone, but then someone will rise up with an explanation for it. And all the world will be deceived by that person who gives them a lie. And that's not hard. That's not a stretch of the imagination. The voice of the archangel. The third part, there's the Lord shall descend, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. You know why I think the trump of God is the last thing mentioned? A trumpet doesn't really mean much to you and I. Trumpet's a nice instrument, it's got a good sound. You can play a good marching hymn or something like that, and there's a lot of, but you talk to the Jew in the Old Testament about a trumpet. You know what that trumpet signifies? That trumpet signifies victory. That trumpet signifies the presence of God and the blessing of God and the going forth of God. And that trumpet's going to sound, as I said earlier, because everything is now going to change. God, who for the last 2,000 years has been offering salvation as a free gift to mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, after that event is going to change His plans. And He's going to focus on the nation of Israel through that book of Revelation, through the Antichrist rising up and making a covenant with Israel and all the things that are done. God's attention is going to be turned back to that little sliver of land in the Middle East. As the saints of God have left this world and rise to meet the Lord in the air, His attention will go back to that nation of the Old Testament, that nation of Israel, signified by the trump of God. God's dealing with Israel all over again. The Lord could come back tonight. Jesus Christ could descend from heaven. We that have the same nature could rise to meet Him in the air. And what a happy meeting, one of the songs says, what a happy meeting in the air that will be when we see Jesus Christ face to face. The problem is the majority of people, though multitudes will disappear, the majority will remain. Some brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, friends, co-workers, fellow students, neighbors will be left behind to face the tribulation period. Out of that tribulation period, very few will come out of it to enter into heaven. Most will accept the mark of the beast, go through the times the Bible describes, end up at the judgment of God, only to be cast into hell. The day to receive Christ is now. The day to tell people about Christ is now. As it was in the days of Noah. Remember in Noah's day when God shut the door of the ark? And after He shut the door of the ark and His judgment fell, there was no second chance. There was no reopening of the door. There was nobody banging on it and saying, let us in and get let in. When the rapture comes, the door is shut. God's judgment falls. But for you and I, the promise is, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. May we be looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. May we be living as if we're prepared for Him to come back at any moment or at any time. May we live the consciousness that Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready to meet Him? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we do thank You for the promise of Your imminent return. And God, we are all guilty of not watching and praying, not being alert and paying attention, not really taking full value that You have said You could come back at any moment, at any time. We, Father, live as if it's beyond our lifetime. But Father, help us to be more spiritually conscious. Help, Father, the promise of Your second coming to have a larger effect on our life and the way we live day to day. And Father, most of all, give us as Your children the comfort and the peace that comes from knowing that when You come, we are ready to meet You. We thank You, Father, for the salvation You've so freely given. We thank You for the promise of heaven and of the soon return of our Savior. And we pray that You would help us to glorify You in this life and live accordingly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.